About 600 years before Jesus was born, the nation of Israel, the southern kingdom in particular, the Jews, were sent into Babylonian captivity by God to the hands of a man named Nebuchadnezzar. This meant that the whole nation was now captive to God. The reason they went into captivity was because of God's judgment upon them. Particularly the sin of idolatry was an abomination to God. And so we see him bringing them into captivity, scattering them out of their land into all nations. And this is covered in the book of Daniel, chapters 1 through 4. We see these events taking place. The city of Jerusalem at that time was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar, as well as the temple. And many of the objects of worship in the temple, many of the objects of service of God there in the temple, the gold and silver in particular, were taken by Nebuchadnezzar and taken back to Babylon. He put in the temple of his own gods. The most of the people were either killed or were sent into captivity. There were none that were left in the land itself. And approximately 538 B.C., the Medo-Persians, just as Daniel had been used of God to prophesy, came in and destroyed the Babylonians and took over the kingdom from them. And the man named Cyrus, who was the king of Persia, he issued a decree. He had been led by the Spirit of God. He'd been led by God himself to issue a decree that all the Jews were allowed to go back to their land and to rebuild their temple. And this was a decree that he issued. And he says, and all of those who were in the land, who were in the land of captivity could go back. Those who couldn't were encouraged to send money to support them and to send materials to support the building of this. And so approximately 535 B.C., about a year later, a Jewish remnant of about only 50,000 people, and that included all their servants, but of only about 50,000 people of the millions that were in captivity chose to go back to the land. And they returned to the land of Israel, the land of Canaan. They returned to the city of Jerusalem, and they began work on the temple. And initially, things went well. They got the foundation laid, and then all of a sudden, the work stopped. In fact, the work stopped and ceased for 15 years. For 15 years, no work was done on the temple at all. Now, the question is, why? Why? And there were many things that contributed to this work stoppage, including there were social issues. There were people in the land that they had difficulty getting along with and made trouble for them. There were civil problems with the authorities. The governing authorities raised issues. There were physical issues. This was a daunting task. This temple was in ruins. The city itself was in ruins. The streets were broken up. The walls were broken up. And so it was a difficult thing. And so mentally, it must have been a difficult task to go in, a daunting task to go in and face that and rebuilding of that. But as we shall see in looking at the study this morning, the primary problem was a spiritual problem, as it often is. Nearly every problem we have in life really ultimately goes back to a spiritual problem. And that was the case here. So, I want you to turn with me this morning to the book of Haggai. Last three books in the Old Testament scriptures are Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi, because those were the three prophets who were called post-exile prophets. They prophesied after the nation of Israel was already in exile and in captivity from their land. The first of these was Haggai, and this was about 520 B.C., after there had been 15 years of absolutely no work being done by the Jewish remnant on the temple. God sent prophets. Haggai and Zechariah were the two that were sent. Haggai was sent first, and they spoke to the people of Israel about this issue. Now, sometimes we get in our heads that the word prophet means somebody who foretells the future. That's not the case. Sometimes they do. Many of the prophets do foretell the future. Isaiah certainly did, and Jeremiah did, and Daniel and Ezekiel did. But there were other prophets who didn't so much speak for just the future. A prophet literally is just someone who speaks for God. That's what the meaning of the word is, someone who speaks for God. And Haggai spoke for God to this Jewish remnant that were back in the land. And he admonished them. He admonished these Jews for not continuing to work and not to finish and build this temple, which was the dwelling place of God. Let's read with me in the book of Haggai, chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. In the second year of King Darius, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying, Thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, this people says the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses, and this temple to lie in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but do not have enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put it into a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountains and bring wood and build a temple, that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much, but indeed it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, says the Lord of hosts? Because of my house that is in ruins, while every one of you runs to his own house. Therefore the heavens above you withhold the dew, and the earth withholds its fruit. For I called for a drought on the land and the mountains, on the grain and the new wine and the oil, on whatever the ground brings forth, on men and livestock, and on all the labor of your hands. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet. I'll stop right there. Read farther in a word or two. Stop right there. The situation is that Haggai is sent to prophesy to this Jewish remnant. And his message starts with what the people were saying. Look with me in verse 2. Thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, this people, the Jews, this is what they're saying. They're saying, the time has not come. The time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Now, that's what they're saying. The time has not come. Actually, the time had come. I mean, the decree had come from God through the king Cyrus, or the Persian, to direct them to go back, to decree to them that they were to go back and rebuild the temple. So God had said the time had come, but the people said the time has not come. Now, I don't know exactly what they meant by that. There's a couple of different ideas. Number one, it could be that they were thinking maybe the prophecy in regarding to the time when the temple would be rebuilt, the prophecy that's there in Jeremiah. Maybe it's not right yet. And so they're thinking maybe that's one of the reasons why they would say that the time has not come. It could be that they felt, well, the circumstances are just not right. This is just not the right time. I can tell by what's going on around me that the circumstances are not right. We do that sometimes, don't we? I think sometimes we look around us and we try to determine what God's will is by what's happening around us. That's not always the best way to know what God's will is. To say, well, the circumstances seem just right, or the conditions seem just right for me to do this. No, the time is right when God says it's right. And the thing that God would have us to do, what God's will is for us, is what we find in His Word. But you see, these people are like typical human beings. They rationalized about this, I think. We do that. I do that sometimes. They made excuses for why, you know, we're not building because it's not the right time. We're not building because, you know, circumstances are just not what they should be. It could be that they had a little bit of procrastination in them. I know what that's like. I'm a procrastinator. I tend to put things off. I don't know how many papers I wrote when I was in school that were done at 1 and 2 o'clock in the morning of the night before they were due. So I tend to do that. So I understand that. I understand the nature of people to do that. I have family members who do that a little bit myself. My wife is not one of them, but my children are. So that's in one sense human nature. That's human nature. We tend to put off something. If a task is difficult or something we don't like or it becomes hard, we tend to put it off. And I think that's what the people were doing. They're rationalizing. And God had to speak to them. The word of the Lord, verse 3, came by or through Haggai the prophet, saying to Israel, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses and this temple to lie in ruins? You say it's not time for us to build the Lord's house, but it seems like you've got time to build your own houses. In fact, you built some pretty nice houses. These are paneled houses. These are expensive houses. These are luxurious houses. You wonder, where'd they get the money from this? Maybe did they take some of the money that was given and some of the materials that were given for the building of God's house, and maybe they were using it for their own, you know, purposes, using it to build their own house. He said, you're living in some pretty nice houses right now. They've been there for 15 years. I'm sure they had built themselves some nice dwelling places, very nice dwelling places. And yet, you look around and you look at the temple, and it's still lying in a heap of ruins. It's time for you to do this for yourself and yet my house, my temple is still in ruins. I think you contrast for just a second David. You know, when David was made king over all Israel, and when basically, he was still in fighting in wars and so forth, well, he's pretty settled in Jerusalem. And he was dwelling in a very nice house. The king of Israel had a very nice house to dwell in. In fact, he says, I dwell in the house of cedar. But he looked around at the time that this was written, 2 Samuel chapter 7, and the time David spoke these words, that the ark of God, the dwelling place of God in the midst of his people, was still in the tabernacle. And David said, this is not right. He says, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells inside tent curtains. He says, it's just not the way it should be. Well, you'd think that the people of Israel, that Jewish remnant who were allowed, who had the privilege of going back to the land and rebuilding their temple, would look around and say, this is just not right. But they didn't. They didn't look at it at all in that way. They were perfectly content, it seemed, to do what they were doing. Now look at verse 5. The Lord tells them this. Now, therefore, on the basis of this, and your response to this, the Lord says, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. And I want you to think about what you're doing. Think about this situation. Is this right? Is what you're doing right? Are you doing what you're doing for the right reasons? Are you just making up excuses? Are you just rationalizing? Are you just procrastinating about this? And you might also ask the question, consider your ways. And how is it working out for you? Are things working out the way you want to? Is this what God told you to do? Consider your ways. Set your heart upon these things. Set your mind upon these things and truly think about it. Sometimes I think that's what we do. We tend to just ignore things. We don't think about them. We don't dwell on them. We don't meditate upon things and say, is this right? Am I doing the right thing? Am I living the way God wants me to? Am I doing the things He's called me to do? Are my priorities straight? Are they where they should be? And that's what He's asking them to do. Consider your ways. And again, this Jewish remnant began well. They went with the right heart and attitude, at least initially. When they first went back to the land, they had the approval of King Cyrus, the Persian monarch. They had approval to go back and build, and they started out and they did exactly what they should be doing. They laid that foundation. They laid that foundation. Now you think, why is it so important to the Jews that they build this temple? See, their whole religion, their whole worship is based upon that temple. Because what do they need to do? In order to be in fellowship with God, in order to have a relationship with God, they have to bring what? Sacrifices. They have to have a place where they could come and sacrifice. And this temple has to be there in order for God to dwell in their midst. And for God to be in the midst of this people and to have His presence with them, which they need. Then that temple has to be there. That temple has to be built. And they started out well. But then there were trouble from people in the land. The people that were there in the land, I told you none of the Jews were left, and that was pretty much true. The people that were there in the land were the Samaritans primarily. These are the people that were left over when the northern kingdom, which was the capital of which was Samaria, when they were into captivity, there were some Jews remained in the, some of the Israelites remained in the land. But what they did was the Assyrians who conquered that land brought in their own people. There were Assyrians who were brought into the land. And there were people from other nations brought into the land. And guess what happened? There were intermarriages and there was mixing of the nations and so forth in contrast to what God had told them. God commanded Israel to keep themselves separate from the nations, that they would drag them into idolatry. And so there was a mixed group there. And so when they get back and they start rebuilding, these Jews who came back, when they start rebuilding this foundation, the Samaritans said, hey, let us help you. We'll help you because we worship the same God you do. And the Jews had to say no. You can read about this in Ezra, chapters 1 through 4. The Jews said no because they understood these are people who have not remained true to God. These are people who have become mixed in their marriages and they're not remaining true and they're not remaining separated from the nations and the idolaters that are there. And so they wouldn't let them help. And so they got mad. People in the land got mad and they started causing trouble. And they started issuing, trying to bring the civil authorities in. And it just became hard. They made trouble for them. And what started out easy, it was hard work, but there was no opposition to it initially. What started out easier now became difficult. Now there was persecution. Now there was affliction. Now there were trials. Now the work got hard. And so what did they do? They quit. They just quit. And that's what we see doing. And God is telling them, He says, you need to consider your ways. Because, yes, they quit building the temple of God, but did they quit living? No, they continued to live. They built their own houses. They made sure that they had places to dwell in. They built lavish houses with paneling and very expensive houses. They continued. They planted crops. They sowed. They reaped their crops so they would have food to eat. They dug wells so they would have water to drink. They worked. They earned wages. They supported their families. They did all the things that you would normally do in your normal day of life and your normal conduct and so forth. They were doing all of that. The opposition didn't hinder them from doing that thing. You see, the people became focused on their own work and giving all their energy and their efforts on themselves. And what did they do? They neglected the Lord. They neglected the Lord. They neglected what God had sent them there to do in the first place. Their hearts drifted away from God. Because that's what drives us, is our hearts. It's what comes from our hearts that drives us. What do we, you know, what do we spend our time doing? What our heart leads us to do. What do we spend our effort in? It's what our hearts direct us. Their hearts were taken away. The priorities of these people got completely turned around. And that's why God tells them, consider your ways. Now, one of the things he wanted them to consider is, how are things working out? I mean, think about what you're doing, yes. Think about why you're doing it. Think about where your priorities are. But think about how things are turning out for you. Look at verse 6. He says, now therefore, in verse 6, he says, you have sown, consider your ways, verse 6, you have sown much to bring in little. As you look at this, there's five pairs of things that they were doing, works that they were doing, and five times he says, and here's the result of it. You have sown much. They worked hard at sowing their crops. But he says, but you bring in little. There's not much to be reaped. There's not much reaping going on. He says, you eat. You eat, but you don't have enough. You know, we don't know too much about that in our country. There are people in our country who know that, but these people didn't have enough to eat because they didn't have enough. The crops weren't there. They were reaping the crops, and it wasn't enough to feed all the people that were there. Not a great number of people there, but there's still not enough to feed even that group of 50,000. So he says, you eat, but you don't have enough. You're not satisfied. You drink, but you're not filled with drink. You're thirsty. You're hungry all the time because there's just not enough there. You clothe yourselves. You wrap yourself up in clothing and so forth. But he says, no one is warm. No one is warm enough. You don't have enough. You don't have enough for fare. He says, you earn wages to put into a bag. But he says, it's a bag with holes. So no matter how much you put in, there's more. You know, it's falling out. It's got holes in it. That probably a reference to the fact that inflation was so bad. And the inflation was so bad because the economy was so bad. And the economy was so bad was because the people had taken their minds and hearts off the Lord. And the Lord was judging them. That's what's going on here. He says, and you could think about all of this that's happening. The results are poor. It's what you have is not sufficient. And what you have is not satisfying. There's no satisfaction. Their lives were continuing on. But it wasn't a satisfying life. It wasn't a happy life. There was no joy in what they were doing. And that's what happens when we turn our eyes away from the Lord. And that's why he says to them again, he repeats it in verse 7, thus says the Lord God of hosts, consider your ways. You need to change something. You need to change what you're doing. You need to change your hearts. You need repentance. How many times in the Old Testament scriptures do we see upon the prophets calling upon Israel to repent and change their minds? There needs to be a change of mind here in their priorities of what's important to them. He tells them in verse 8, he commands them. God, the Lord God commanded them, go up to the mountains and bring wood and build the temple that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified. You need to get up. You need to get up. You need to go up into the mountains and need to bring the wood back that's needed to build this temple. Yeah, it's going to be hard work. To go up into the mountains, to go into the trees and to cut them down and to bring the wood back and cut it all up and have it ready to put in, you know, to build this temple. Yes, it's going to be work. But that's what you've been sent there to do. That's why you came back, is to do this work. Get up and go do this. Build the temple. Build the temple. Because it is my dwelling place in your midst. He says the reason you're to do it is for this. Not for yourselves. Not for your own pleasure. Not for your own benefit. He says, you do it that I may take pleasure in it and that I may be glorified, says the Lord. Well, why do we work for the Lord? Why do we serve the Lord? There's only one reason. why we should. I mean, we may do it for different reasons. There are people who are involved in ministry and so forth who really are doing it for the wrong reasons. The reason we do it for the Lord is because it's pleasing to Him. It is His will for us. We are to do according to His good pleasure, what He deems is right, what He deems is good, what is well-pleasing to Him, and what brings glory to Him. That's why we do these things. That's why they were to do it. You do it because so that I may take pleasure in it and that I may be glorified. Now, why had the results of the people's work failed? Why had their daily work, their sowing and reaping and so forth, and their work, why had it all failed? Look with me at verse 9. He says, you looked for much. You know, when you went out and sowed your crops, you thought you were going to have a really great harvest. You looked for much. But indeed, it came to little. There was nothing there. He says, and when you brought it home, God says, I blew it away. There wasn't there because God blew it away. What they had worked with their own hands and sought to accomplish for themselves, with no thought really for God, God blew it away. He says, I blew it away. He says, why, says the Lord of hosts? Because of my house that is in ruins, while every one of you runs to his own house. I like the way that reads. Think about that. He says, because my house is in ruins, while every one of you runs to his own house. And that's what they were doing. That's the crux of the problem right here. They were only concerned with and running and putting forth effort to their own house, their own lives, their own families, their own concerns, their own issues, while they left God's house, God's dwelling place, God's work, the worship of the Lord, in ruins. In ruins. He blew it away. You know, in this passage of Scripture in Haggai, over and over again, the Lord refers to Himself as the Lord of hosts. The Lord of hosts. What does that mean? It speaks about the one who is the Lord of the hosts or the armies of both heaven and earth. He is the one who controls everything. He is the Lord of heaven. He is the Lord of the earth. Everything belongs to Him. Everything revolves around Him. His purpose is what's being worked out, and they're a part of it. But see, they have just let that slip aside. They've let that slide away and have completely taken their minds and hearts off of what God's purpose is. They have forgotten that He is Lord of hosts. That He is the one who controls everything. That He can blow it away if He wants to. And He did. To get their attention. To get their attention. Therefore the heavens. Look at verse next, verse 10. Therefore, because of what you do, He says, the heavens above withhold the dew. He's the Lord of the heavens. He says, and the earth withholds its fruit. Because He's the Lord of the earth. He's the Lord of the earth. He says, they do that because He's in control of those things. He's the creator of all things. He can control that. He says, I call for a drought on the land. And on the mountains, on the grain and on the new wine and the oil, on whatever the ground brings forth, on for both men and livestock, and on all the labor of your hands. I call for a drought. Dried up. I dried up everything that you did with your own hands so that you wouldn't have enough, so that it wouldn't be sufficient, so that you wouldn't be satisfied, so that you would realize that this is not right. So that you would consider your ways. Consider your ways. So my people, Judah, he says, consider your ways. I think this passage of Scripture is a great application for us today. Because I think so many times we live our lives just like these Jews did. I think we do the very same things that they're doing. Yes, we're not called upon to build a temple. No. But we're called upon to build, we're called upon to do good works that God has called us to do. And what are we doing? What are we doing with our lives? What are you doing with your life? And why are you doing it? What do you spend all your time on? What do you put forth the greatest effort in your life on? What do you labor on? What do you work upon? What is the labor of your hands? What do you run to? Because that's the most important thing in your life. Your own houses, your own families, your own needs, your own work. Your own desires, your own wants, your own needs? Is that what you focus on? Or do you focus first on the Lord's house? Do you focus first on what's most important to Him? You think I think that we do much with that. I think we've been called to work, and we've been called in not to build a physical structure that is a temple, but we have been called to build the temple of God. We have been called to build and work on the house of God. Look with me in the book of Ephesians, chapter 2. Keep your place in Haggai. Look in Ephesians chapter 2. Today God is building a temple, but it is a spiritual temple. It is a living organism. And he refers to it as the church, which is the body of Christ. In Ephesians chapter 2, he describes this work. He says, look at verse 21. He says, in him, that is in Christ, he says, the whole building is being fitted together, and it grows into a holy temple in the Lord. He says, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. You see, that's what the temple is. The temple is the dwelling place of God. And God does have a temple today. But the temple today is not a structure. This church building we worship in here today is not the temple of God. Okay? This is not the dwelling place of God, this building. The dwelling place of God is in the heart and the life of each and every person who has trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. And collectively, all believers together make up a body, the body of Christ, the church, which is the body of Christ. And in these passages, that's what he's talking about. He's talking about the building of the church, the body of Christ. And he says, this building is being fitted together right now, and it's growing into a holy temple in the Lord. You, Ephesians, he says, and us as believers, when we read this, we are being built together as a part of this church for a dwelling place of God in and by His Spirit. Now, what's our role in that? Look in chapter 4. Look in chapter 4 of Ephesians. And notice what he's called us to do. In verse 11, he describes gifts that are given to the church, the body of Christ. And it includes a list of offices of people who ministered to the Lord in regard to the church, the body of Christ. Verse 11, he says, and he himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, gave some to be apostles. He says, and some prophets. Now, that was true in the early developing stages of the church, the body of Christ. There were apostles and there were prophets because God's word was not completed yet. And there were a need to send out men to speak the word of God and for men to hear the word of God and to record that so that we now have the full revelation from God in the scriptures. But at the time, that wasn't the case. So there were apostles and prophets. There are no apostles today. There are no people today who are sent directly by God. There are no prophets today who are speaking the word of God. We don't have anybody who speaks for God. God doesn't give visions, dreams, or messages to people to speak today. He has given us the full revelation of Himself in His word. But initially there were. And there are also, He says, He gave some to be evangelists, those who preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. He says, and some pastors and teachers. He says, those are given as gifts to the church. And we still have today evangelists, and we still have pastors, and we still have teachers. What is their role? Why did he give these men and these offices for this work? He says, verse 12, for the equipping of the saints. That's primarily the role of those men today and those workers today, is equipping the saints, fitting out the saints for ministry. Sometimes people read the whole verse and say, this is what pastors are to do. The equipping of the saints, the work of the ministry, the edifying of the body of Christ. No, that's not what it says. There's different words there in the Greek that indicate that the work of these evangelists and pastors and teachers and originally apostles and prophets was the equipping of the saints. Now, the saints is every believer. If you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are a saint. And the world may not look at you that way, and you may say, I certainly don't seem to live like a saint, but you are positionally, in God's eyes, a saint, set apart from sin, set apart in Christ Jesus, holy and righteous, just as He is. And so we're the ones who are to be equipped. We're the ones to be fitted out and prepared to do the work, because the next two things is the work of the saints, for the equipping of the saints unto the work of the ministry. Unto the edifying or the building up of what? The body of Christ. The temple. The temple of God. The body of Christ. We are to be involved in that work of building that temple. We are to be involved in the work of edifying or building up the church, the body of Christ. How? By sharing the gospel with people. By seeing people hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and trust Christ as Savior. And that way the church is built up and more people are added to the church. But also in sharing the truth of God's Word. People's lives are changed. People who know the Lord are built up in faith and grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus. We're to be involved in that work. It's just not the work of a pastor. Some people have that idea. It says, my job is to come and sit in the pews and just listen. No. Every believer is involved in the work of the ministry. Every believer is involved in the work of building up the church, the body of Christ. And that's why we were saved. Think of Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. He said, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And verse 10 goes on and says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." God has saved you, certainly to be His child, but He has also saved you to be His bondservant or His slave, to do the work of the ministry, to build up the church, the body of Christ. But I think that we do what the people of Israel did back in the days of Haggai. I think too often we just get so involved in our own lives, with our own families, our own job, our own school, all the various things that we get involved in the day-to-day business of our lives. We get so involved in that, and we say there's just no time to serve the Lord. And what did the Lord say through Haggai? Consider your ways. If that's what you think, consider your ways. Is that what you're here for? Why are we here upon this earth? You know, if it's just to give us a place in heaven, if it's just to keep us from having to go to a place of torment in hell, and just to, you know, if it's just fire insurance, as some people look at it, then why not, as soon as you trust Jesus Christ as Savior, why doesn't He just take us home? If that's the only reason He saves us, you see, He saves us to be His servants. He saves us to be a part of the church, the body of Christ. We are His instruments here upon this earth. We are the ones He will use to reach out to others with the gospel of Christ. We are the ones He will use to show forth the love and the light of Jesus Christ to a darkened world around us. We need to do exactly what these people needed to do. We need to consider our ways. The edifying of the body of Christ is seeing ourselves grow in the Lord by study of His Word and by prayer. To see our lives change and become more righteous, more godly as we live each day for Him, and our lives become a testimony for Christ. It's to take that wonderful message, that word of reconciliation we've been entrusted with, and to share it with other people. To share this message of life to those who are dead, to those who are miserable in this life because they're caught up in their sins. How many of us spend too much of our time and too much of our energy day by day on that work? And how much do we spend on our own houses, our own lives, as if that's the most important thing? Consider your ways. We focus too much on the world around us and our work in it. And I'm not saying that your job is not important. It is. I'm not saying your family is not important. It is. I'm not saying that, you know, work and even in times of relaxation, those things are important. I'm not saying they're not. And God doesn't say they're not important. He just says, if you're doing all of that while my house lies in ruins, somewhere your priorities have gotten completely reversed from what it should be. Our first priority should be to serve the Lord. We rationalize. We make excuses. We procrastinate about why we are not doing the work of the Lord. And yet while we're doing all of that, we find time to do our work. We find time to do, you know, to take care of our business and our families, but we don't do the work of the Lord. If you're doing that, and I've done that at times, you know, we all do that at times. We get our priorities out of place. When we do that, how do you feel? How does it work out? Are you really satisfied? You know, the things of this world don't have the power to satisfy us. They're not sufficient. You know, God basically blow it all away. 1 John chapter 2, it says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all is in the world, three things, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. This is not of the Father, it's of the world." And what does He say is going to happen to it all? It's all going to pass away. All the things of this world are going to pass away. He says, it's only those who do the will of God. Only the things that are done in regard to the Father's work is going to last. Why would we focus all our attention on something that's just going to be blown away? God blew away what they had. He blew away what they had to make them see that your lives are not centered on what they should be centered. You see, this is our real needs are not physical. Our real needs are not, you know, emotional. Our real needs are not material. Our real needs are spiritual. It's only when we're doing the work and living the life that God has called us to do that we really find what's sufficient in our lives. Paul would say, "I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. It doesn't matter because I'm doing the work of the Lord." And he's satisfied. We find sufficiency, we find satisfaction only in doing the things that God has called us to do. Look with me in Ephesians chapter 1. We're right there close. I just want to read just a portion of this passage. If you read through Ephesians chapter 1, firstly, primarily beginning in verse 3 and going down through verse 14, you'll see over and over again these expressions. We'll just look at one of them. Look at verse 5. Having predestined us, talking about what He's done for us in Christ, having predestined us to adoption, our placement as sons of God, by Jesus Christ to Himself. Now look at the next statement. According to the good pleasure of His will. You see, He has done this. This is His plan and purpose for us because this is what brings Him pleasure. And our lives are all about doing what? Doing His good pleasure. Look at the next statement. To the praise of the glory of His grace. What He does and what we're to do are to be according to His good pleasure, and it's to bring glory to Him. Three times in this passage, He says, to the glory of His grace. To His glory. To His glory. That's what our lives are all about. We are to be unto His glory. Paul said in Galatians 6:14, he says, God forbid that I should glory, except in one thing, the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I'm crucified to the world. Think about that. There's only one thing we're to glory in, and that's the cross of Christ. And it's by that cross that the world is crucified to us. It's dead. And we're to be dead and crucified to the things of the world. Paul says in Galatians 2:20, he says, I've been crucified with Christ. And he says this, it's no longer I who live. It's no longer I who live. It's Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. No longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 real quick. Look at verses 14 and 15. Paul writes about his own ministry. He says, for the love of Christ compels us. The word compels means to basically take something and just force it to, you know, and direct it. To hem it in on both sides so that it's directed. He says, what directs me, what compels me in this life, what constrains me, he says, is the love of Christ. Because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. Jesus Christ died for all of us because we were all spiritually dead in trespasses and sins. And He died for all that those who live. Now notice this statement. He died for all that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for Him who died for them and rose again. That's what we should do every day. We no longer live for ourselves, but for Him who died for us and rose again. That's what these Jews had forgotten. Now, they didn't understand about the death of Christ, but they knew what God had done for them. They knew what God had provided for them. And they were still living for themselves and letting the Lord's house lie in ruins. Paul said, to me, to live is Christ. That's a simple little statement. It's a powerful statement of what it means. To me, to live is Christ. See, every believer can't say that. Paul could say that because it meant something to him. It was true for him. To him, to live was Christ. Because he had set Christ and given Him the preeminence. And all things, the Lord Jesus Christ is to have the preeminence, first place in our lives. And He was in Paul's life. But the question is He in yours? Is He in mine? Can I say, to me, to live is Christ? Can you say that? If not, I will say to you what Haggai was, you know, used of God to say to these people, consider your ways. Consider your ways. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You so much for the wonderful life that You have given us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank You, Father, that we have been saved from our sins and from the penalty of sins, which is death. That we need not spend eternity separated from You. We have been brought to You through the Lord Jesus Christ and through His finished work. And to all who will simply trust and believe in Him, there is eternal life. What a wonderful gift. But Father, we know that we've been saved for more than just life eternal. We've been saved, Father, for a life of service and a life of work to You, for You and for Your glory. We just pray that we'll take the admonition that was given to these people and realize that there's an application in our own lives today. Help us to think carefully. Help us to set our minds and our hearts upon what's really going on in our lives and to ask ourselves the question, am I doing what God has called me to do? Am I building the Lord's house as I've been instructed to do? Am I being involved in this ministry? Or am I just letting that work just lie there in ruins? Am I just focusing on my own house and my own needs and my own purposes and my own life and just ignoring the Lord? Father, if we are, may our hearts be touched by Your word. May our May we find conviction through the Word and through Your Spirit speaking to us today to see that there's a change that's needed there, that we need to realize that we've been crucified to the things of this world. The things of this world are just going to pass away, but we need to focus our minds and hearts upon living for Christ, letting Him live through us. May we be able to say with Paul that truly mean it and truly be a reality in our lives to live as Christ. We just pray that You'll minister to the needs of each one here this day and just use Your Word to continually speak to us, that we may be drawn to You and encouraged to live for You as we should, to do the works You've called us to for Your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.